The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a scholar of the law, tested him by asking, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest in the first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus questioned them, saying, "What is your opinion about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They replied, "David's." He said to them, "How then does David, inspired by the Spirit, call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I place your enemies at your feet'? If David calls him Lord, how can he be a son?" No one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare ask him more questions. Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. In responding to the question of the lawyer in today's Gospel, what is the greatest of the commandments? Jesus tells us the single most important thing we need to do in life. If we do everything else but don't do this, we will not have lived life well. We would not have passed the test of life. But if we do this, but don't get to everything else that sometimes we think we must do, we will still have responded in the greatest way to the gift God gave us. We've heard Jesus respond so many times that we can think the question was a softball, but it was really a 100-mile-an-hour slider. There were 613 commandments in the Old Testament. To choose which of them was the greatest was something that the scholars of the law had found difficult for centuries. Jesus' answer came from what God had inspired Moses to teach the Jewish people after he had rescued them from Pharaoh. From that point forward, faithful Jews recited it every day. "Hear, O Lord! Shema, O Israel! The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." Then God gave them instructions to keep hammering this reality home every day. "Keep these words that I am commanding to you today in your heart. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them down on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Even though the Jewish people recited these words when they awoke and went to bed, even though they made a phylactery to hang it from their hair so that it would become an emblem on their forehead, even though they put it on a tiny scroll and installed it next to their front door and next to their gate, Jesus' Jewish interrogators still hadn't realized its supremacy. In other words, why God had them do all of these things? It was precisely because loving God with all we are and have is simply and by far the most important thing we need to do in life. It's not enough to love God with some of our mind, heart, soul, and strength. God gives us Himself. He gives us His grace precisely so that we can love Him with as close to 100% as possible. He gives us His own love to make it possible for us to love Him, to sacrifice to God with the same agape with which He sacrificed for us. Jesus reminded His listeners of this in response to their question. But then Jesus added something, totally unsolicited. He knew that if they stopped merely with the love of God. Many would think that they were doing just fine. Because then and now, so many of us think we love God by the simple fact that we acknowledge Him and have warm feelings of affection and gratitude toward Him. Jesus wanted to give us a clear means by which we could evaluate whether we really are loving God. Because to love anyone means to love what that person loves. As Pope Emeritus Benedict likes to say, it means idem vele. Idem nole, that we want the same things as our beloved and we reject the same things as our beloved rejects. And so then Jesus gave a second commandment, like the first, taken from the book of Leviticus. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. One clear index of how we love God is how we love our neighbor God made with love in His image. Jesus, during the Last Supper, would set Himself up as a model for the love of neighbor. No longer would our love for ourselves be our standard for the love of those around us, but His love would become our standard. Love one another, He commanded, as I have loved you. And we see how this plays out. When He asked Simon Peter after the resurrection three times whether he loved him, and three times Simon said he did, Jesus didn't say, great, I love you, you love me, we're one happy family. No, He didn't say that. Because the litmus test wasn't going to be Peter's love for Jesus. Jesus then said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Peter's love for Jesus would be shown how he cared for Jesus' flock. In St. Luke's version of Jesus' response to a similar question of a scribe, when the lawyer asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? The neighbor we're supposed to love as ourselves, Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan, stressing that we're called to love everyone in our neighborhood, and that our neighborhood includes everyone, that we're called to cross the street to care for others in their need, sacrificing our mind, heart, soul, and strength, our money, our time, and our convenience, to care for others like a loving mother cares for a sick child. If we don't love God. As Dorothy Day, who made the city her home, once said, we love the Lord to the extent that we love the person we like the least. And St. John, who was present when Jesus spoke the words of today's gospel, made the lessons clear for the members of the early church when he said, if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. Whoever does not love a brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. But the thing that so many miss about Jesus' response is what Jesus says after giving us that twofold directive of love. I've found this one sentence to be one of the most helpful and practical sentences in the whole gospel when I teach moral theology to young and old alike. Jesus tells us today, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, all 613 commandments God gave us, every single thing He commanded, can be summed up in the love of God and love of neighbor. Everything He's told us to do is meant to help us to learn how to love God and others. This is so different from the way many of us look at God's holy law. We view His commandments as restrictive rather than liberating. Many claim, especially with regard to the 6th and the 9th commandments concerning human sexuality and the 5th commandment on abortion, that they violate the commandments precisely because they're loving, as if the commandments would stifle love. By this phrase in the gospel, however, Jesus, who cannot and will never deceive us, is giving us the key to understand the path He has provided us to grow to love with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. Just keeping the commandments, each of which trains us how to love. That's why during the Last Supper, Jesus told us, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And later, I'm giving you these commands so that you may love one another. We can see the obvious connection between love and the commandments when we focus on the 10 most famous of them. How can we ever claim to be loving God when we're worshiping idols or misusing God's name? How can we claim to love God if we don't come to worship God on the day He calls His own? How can we ever love our parents if we're dishonoring them? How can we claim to love others if we hate or kill them? How can we love our spouse if we're cheating on him or her? In the present or in the future? Cheating on a future spouse if we're still unmarried? How can we truly love another if we use them for sexual pleasure or risk their and our eternal salvation? How can we love somebody if we're ripping them off? How can we love somebody if we're lying to them? How can we really love someone if we're envious rather than happy about the good things and blessings they have in their lives? The law of God is a law of love. Every violation of His commandments is a violation of love. Therefore, when God tells us, "Thou shalt not," the prohibition is meant to help us to preserve love. It's like a signpost keeping us on the pathway of true love and away from the dead ends that, however enticing, just end up getting us lost and possibly leading us over an eternal cliff. God, out of love, gave us each commandment. Do we really believe that? Are we ready to stake our life on what Jesus taught us today? I'd like to make three applications of what Jesus teaches. The first is with regard to the needy. In the past week, the whole church has had the grace to focus on the life of St. Teresa of Calcutta, who was canonized by Pope Francis last Sunday, whose feast day on the 19th anniversary of her birth to eternal life was Monday. The 70th anniversary of whose call within a call to found the Missionaries of Charity to satiate Jesus' infinite thirst for soul was yesterday, on whom there was a week-long exhibition at the United Nations and a conference on Friday with 500 people focusing on her enduring legacy to the international community. And yesterday in a packed St. Patrick's Cathedral, a beautiful mass celebrated by the Cardinal with two papal nuncios. After this great week we've had focusing on Mother Teresa, she's taught us anew how to live what Jesus tells us today. She lived this unity between loving God with all her mind, heart, soul, and strength, and loving her neighbor with that same mind, heart, soul, and strength. She taught us that the same Jesus who says to us in the Mass, "This is my body, this is the chalice of my blood," is the one who says to us, "I was hungry and you fed me, thirsty and you gave me drink, stranger and you welcomed me, naked and you clothed me, ill and you cared for me, in prison and you visited me." We can't really love the Lord we adore here unless we're loving Him in deeds, in His distressing disguise, when we meet Him entering the door of St. Agnes and anywhere else we walk throughout this city. We can't. It's a both and. If we think it's an either or, we're not keeping either end. It's Archbishop Christophe Pierre, the new papal nuncio to the United States, said in his moving homily yesterday at St. Patrick's, "For us to become like Mother Teresa isn't easy, but it's not impossible. Because the same Lord who gave her her calling and the grace to keep it will give us that same vocation to love so that we can keep it." But he said, what we need to do is what Mother Teresa did 4 years prior to receiving her call to found the Missionaries of Charity. On the very day, September 10th, 1942, she made a vow to Jesus never to refuse him anything. And 4 years later, that's when Jesus gave her her call. If we make that same commitment to refuse Jesus nothing, then Jesus says to us today, "Love one another as I have loved you.
And then we will put our whole mind, heart, soul, and strength to doing so. Second application is to church unity. Today in the first reading, St. Paul exhorts us as he urged the first Christians in Ephesus, live in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. And that call is to love God and others like Jesus does. Love, we know, is unitive. It brings people together. That's why St. Paul goes on to tell us, strive to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he says all the ways that we're supposed to live united, one body, one Spirit, as you are called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Our unity, as Jesus prayed during the Last Supper, Father, may they be one, as you are in me and I am in you, is meant to resemble the unity in the Blessed Trinity and is supposed to help convince the world that God the Father sent the Son and that God the Father loves us just as much as he loves the Son. Therefore, when we don't love each other, when we don't have the unity that comes from love in the midst of occasionally serious disagreements, we scandalize rather than help Jesus save others. We scandalize our neighbor rather than love our neighbor. There's so much division in the church today, in which rather than truly loving each other, we judge each other, we badmouth each other, we hold grudges against each other, and sometimes we even hate each other. To love our neighbor doesn't begin by loving those in faraway lands whom we may never meet, but by loving those closest to us, those in the pew right next to us, those at home, those in our family of faith. Jesus' words today remind us of our call to love, to have invincible benevolence and mercy toward each other. And he's prepared to give us together with his body and blood all the help he knows we need to live in a manner worthy of this calling and make us, in his sacrificial, merciful love, one body, one spirit in Christ. But like Mother Teresa, we can't refuse him this desire. The final application is to the somber 15th anniversary we mark today of the abominable terrorist attacks of 9/11. Terrorism is the exact antithesis of today's gospel with regard to love of God and love of neighbor. As Rabbi Arthur Schneier here in this city, a Holocaust survivor, says very eloquently, the greatest blasphemy against God is to kill his innocent sons and daughters supposedly in God's name. And that's exactly what the terrorists do. They blaspheme God's name. They don't honor it. In killing the innocent, they're in practice killing God in his image, not loving God. But we're called, as St. Paul told the Romans, not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. And that's what we also mark today. The godlike heroism of so many first responders at the Twin Towers, at the Pentagon, on United 93 over Pennsylvania, imitating what Jesus, during the Last Supper, described as the greatest love of all, risking and laying down their lives to save the lives of others. We saw it in the sacrificial generosity of so many who waited in line for hours to give blood, who reached out to victims' families, who gave of themselves so generously, and who immediately rushed to church to pray for all those affected. And we also see today that when Jesus calls us to love our neighbor, the truth is that sometimes our neighbor makes himself our enemy. Just like Judas and so many others who called for Jesus' crucifixion made themselves his enemies. Jesus, however, didn't stop loving his neighbor even when they were crying out, Crucifige eum. He prayed for them as they were murdering him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Likewise, our agape, our unconquerable goodwill,
is meant to extend even toward those who hate us, to those who call and think we're the great Satan and who plot to blow us up. That doesn't mean we befriend such people or trust them, or act as bad shepherds, allowing such wolves to massacre those God has given us to protect. That would be idiocy. But it does mean that, like Jesus, we pray for their total conversion and don't let their hatred become our way of life. Because as a Christian, our way of life is to overcome evil with good, with love, with God. There's no greater way to pray on this somber anniversary for the conversion of all terrorists, for all those for whom this day is such a terrible day because they lost one of their loved ones or were seriously injured. There's no greater way to pray than what we're doing now. As we ascend the altar of God, let us ask the Lord Jesus to help us to love and adore His Father, Himself and the Holy Spirit, with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. And to so transform us by this Mass and through Holy Communion, that as His mystical body, we may live truly in a manner worthy of our calling and bring His healing and saving love to a world, to a neighbor, and to so many who long for it. This is our faith. This is the faith of the Church. How proud we are to profess it. In Christ Jesus our Lord.